Good morning again. Morning. Today, it's a beautiful passage. In this stole I was giving in my church in New York City, when I was given, there's a little seed in here, a mustard seed. So I wanted to wear it today. And it's a beautiful passage because all the first reading, the second reading, the gospel passages, it's all about the little things, the small things in life that can produce such an enormous amount. The first reading, you notice, it was the top of this little, of a huge tree that is chopped off. And then that little tree is planted, and it grows and it expands. The mustard seed, just like that. But today I wanted to focus. The vestry asked me to do an instructed Eucharist. We're going to do it in the fall. But this week, because Marianne is not going to be at the 10 o'clock, he said, oh, let's start the discussion. And today what I would like to present to you is we've been a year and a half almost without celebrating the Eucharist, the formal ceremony which is spread around the world. Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Anglicans, many Orthodox, it is the center of their life. And we spent a year and a half without it. And the invitation is, why do we do this? And my first comparison, and I've written all of this in this little booklet you can take home and meditate on it. We're going to do in the fall, we're going to do a more formal one. But I wanted today to plant the little seed, like the mustard seed, and invite you to think of what we do, the Eucharist, is as a tiny little seed. And if we just leave it at that, it doesn't do much. But the Eucharist in itself, this light, tiny little seed, has this potential to grow and to touch and transform our lives and transform our world. First of all, I wanted to start off, it has many names. We call it the Eucharist here in Emmanuel, which means, someone to know? Eucharist means thanksgiving. And that's it. So it's beautiful. The many names this ceremony has explains the multivalence of its meaning. Eucharist, it is a thanksgiving. So you can get at that. We're here to give thanks. And that is the main purpose, for gratitude. Another name is Holy Communion, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. Communion with what, or with who, or how? Another name is the Lord's Supper. The more Protestant tradition use that name, because it remits to the historical, what Jesus did in 2,000 years ago. Another, the Roman Catholics call it the Mass, although some Episcopalians do so. And it's the Mass, and it's a name that probably it meant to be sent, which I kind of like it. The meaning of this service is we gather here to go out, to be sent, to have a mission. So the main purpose when we say the Mass, it's not this. This is here to make you go out. And then also the Orthodox call it the Divine Liturgy. They feel they're in the presence of God in heaven, singing and praising. The oldest text we have describing what we do here, the Eucharist, is from St. Paul, around the year 50s. When he addresses abuses in a congregation, there were very rich people who would come. They had coffee hour back then. And they had coffee hour and they all had food. And the poor were left out. Paul says, this is really messed up. And he writes the following. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. You can understand why he was angry. He's saying, that is an hypocrisy, what you're doing. If you have a Eucharist and you leave out the poor, this is for your own condemnation. He was pretty strong. This is what we're gathered here. to do what Jesus asked us to do, to repeat it. But why? The Eucharist is divided in two tables. I would even eliminate that one over here. This table here and that table over there. We're here to come to be fed, to be nourished, to be strengthened, to receive grace, to go out those doors filled with God's grace and energy and life. The first part, we call it the liturgy of the word. Let's focus on the word, even if I can't find where the word is. And the other one, the liturgy of communion, where we share bread and wine. This basic format is not invented by any, it's not an Episcopal thing. It's very, very ancient. The oldest story we had about how this was done is around the year 150, way back. 150, so that means what? 1,800 years ago. Justin the Martyr wrote, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." That's what I'm supposed to be doing. "Then we all rise together and pray. Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. There is then brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. And he, taking them, gives praises and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and offer thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgivings, all the people present express their assent by saying, Amen. And when the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their assent, those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present to partake of the bread and wine mixed with water over which the thanksgiving was pronounced. And to those who are absent, they carry away a portion. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds and are strangers, sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need." Find it interesting? It's basically the same thing we do. This has been happening for 1900 years, at least. This is what we do. And it's very ancient. So I want you to feel that this rootedness and this ancient tradition, this lineage that goes back, what the bishop was telling us last Sunday when he put his staff on each of the confirmands, it is a connection. We are linked with not only us here, but towards the past and even towards the future. So this first part of the liturgy of the word, has all these elements. The procession, we come traditionally, I'm using the traditional service. We come in procession, meaning that we're walking. We're not sitting. We are walking. This is a pilgrim people. Then we have an opening acclamation, the collect for purity. We have a song of praise. We have the collect, which is a prayer that collects us, that invites us to silence, to still, to open us for God's teaching. Then we have readings. Readings from the Hebrew scriptures, reading from the epistles, and then finally we have a reading from the gospel, which is the heart of this first part of the Eucharist. The gospel, because it's the life of Christ. It is the stories and the words of Jesus. Then we have the sermon, which the priest is supposed to attempt to explain, to bring to life those readings. Today, I'm using it just like the mustard seed that is little and grows. I'm inviting you to consider that what we do is merely a little seed. And I want to explain it so that you can live it out, so that It grows and expands and it touches your lives. And every time you come on Sunday, the different parts of the Eucharist will be meaningful and will be something that helps you grow into a better Christian. Then we stand for the Nicene Creed. And I acknowledge people have difficulty with it for many things, but as I look at it, it's like the indigenous peoples treat stories. The Nicene Creed is, and this is Cyril of Jerusalem. He wrote that the creed is like a mustard seed. It's a summary, and I would say a clunky summary, a summary of the whole story. And it's like natives, indigenous people, that to say a story, they say the whole thing. So the creed, for me, it's a way of saying the story of everything, from the beginning to the end. And it's concentrating in these small words. Then we have the prayers of the people, where we pray for the world and the church. The confession of sin, where we acknowledge the different areas of our life that continue to need God's healing grace and transformation and growth. Then we share the peace. We affirm our communion and reconciliation prior to receiving the Holy Communion. As you see, the focus is on the Word, the Bible. Usually that's the first thing we think. And it's true. Here we open up the Bible, the readings, three readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Gospel. But I want to remind you that the Word, it is not only in the Bible. The first Word, the first Scripture, the first Bible is nature. It's creation. Meister Eckhart preached, all creatures are words of God. So take that. The liturgy of the Word, it's the Bible, but it's much bigger than that. Secondly, the Word is, it's not only a book, it is a person. St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote, putting these words in the mouth of the Blessed Mary, and he has her praying these words, "Let him be to me not a mute and written word traced with dumb signs on lifeless parchments, but an incarnate, living word, vividly impressed in human form in my womb by the operation of the Holy Spirit." And it's a beautiful say. It's like St. Bernard was saying in the mouth of Mary, these lifeless, dumb words on parchment. And Mary is saying, I don't want that. I want the living word in my womb that grows. And Meister Eckhart also used that. That is the goal. It's not this word that is ink and paper. It's the living word that should grow. And you, all of us, should birth it. And finally, the Bible in itself, the word of God, has many levels of meaning. Origen of Alexandria compared the Bible with an almond. And he said, the bitter rind is the letter that kills and that has to be rejected. So that's the literalist sense. Then he says, the protecting shell in the almond is the ethical teaching, the moral teaching, that is necessary part of the process of growing into a greater depth and requires, of course, a careful purification. And then he says, then the spiritual kernel is reached, which is all that matters, which feeds the soul on the mysteries of divine wisdom. I love that comparison. So you have the literal sense, he says, that's bitter. And yeah, it's important, but don't stay there. Then there's the other, the moral teachings. Can I do this as good or bad? Yeah, it's good. It's important, but there's something more. And finally, you get to the kernel of the matter, which is the spiritual sense, which feeds the soul on the mysteries of divine wisdom. That leads us to the second part, the Liturgy of Communion. And the Liturgy of Communion starts with the offertory. And many people think offertory is money. Really, the offertory is us. We are the ones who are offering. Yeah, the bread and the wine that is usually brought, because of the pandemic, we have it already over there, but traditionally, it comes from back there. It's the people, it's us presenting ourselves. And ourselves is symbolized in the bread and the wine and the financial. It's all part of it. It's very earthy. In Dominican Republic, when I was a priest, the offering was like real offering. I mean, I once there was a cow that was brought and did its thing in the middle of the church. Thankfully, there were no carpets. But that was it. We offered what we had. We offer ourselves through these symbols, material symbols of the earth. Then we have the great thanksgiving, this long prayer, where we thank God and we recall what God has done for us, especially through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And in the middle of it, the priest retells, using the words of Christ on the Last Supper, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood." Then we pass to the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. We have the breaking of the bread, which is also the fraction. And it's an important symbol. The early Christians, this is how they call this thing, this service. They didn't call it the Eucharist, they call it breaking bread. Because there was, well, the physical thing of breaking bread, remembering that Christ broke bread in the Last Supper, also remembering that Christ's body was broken on the cross, and that with only one bread, we can feed all. That's why I always like one bread. Let's keep it one. We're having multiple little ones. I don't like that as much because the symbol is lost, but the symbol is very powerful. Just one bread. And one bread, if we allow it to be broken, it can feed everybody. Have to add extra. It's all there. And in the same cup. We all drink from the same cup. We can't do it because of the pandemic, but the symbol is powerful. You drinking from the same cup of this person that I don't like? Yeah, we're all drinking from the same cup. It is a very powerful symbol. Then we have the invitation for communion, the communion itself, when we share the body and blood of Christ. Then we gather together to pray, the giving thanks, summarizing all the blessings we have received during the service. And then there's a blessing, and then we're dismissed, sent out, missa. Our mission is to go outside. Communion is truly at the heart of the second part, just as the gospel is the heart of the first part. The Eucharist, communion, is the heart of the second part. Now, what is communion? Is it really the body and blood of Christ? So many controversies around these. We Anglicans, we kind of go in the middle. We just say there's Christ is present there. How? I have no idea. And I don't want to get into that. Is it literal? Is it symbolic? Is it like Christ is present in the bread and the wine? How? We're not going to go into that examination. It's worthless. Christ is present there. We don't care why. Queen Elizabeth I is purported to say this poem when she was asked. And it was all these controversies and people were killing each other for this. And she just said, "'Twas the Christ, the word that spake it, the same took bread and brake it, and as the word did make it, so I believe and take it." Very practical lady. So we've always in Anglicanism affirmed, yes, Christ is really present in there, but we don't have explained how this happens. We leave it as a mystery. Justin, in that writing of 150 years, after the birth of Christ, he wrote, "And this food is called among us Eucharistia, the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake but those who believe that the things which we teach are true, and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, and who is so living as Christ has enjoined. For not as common bread and common drink do we receive these. We have been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and from which our blood and flesh, and from which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh." The focus on the real presence can be too literalist or even superstitious. But the purpose of it, of this emphasis, it's the real present, it's that our communion with Christ is real. That is the main. The real present just points to out that we are invited to this real communion with the living Christ. St. Simon, the new theologian, he wrote in the year 1000 around, quoting the Gospel of John, he says, "Listen to what follows. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me." That's him quoting John. And then Simeon says, "Do you see what Jesus is saying? The Son of God cries out plainly that our union with him through communion is such as the unity by nature and life which he has with the Father. Thus, just as he is united by nature to his own Father and God, so are we united by grace to him and live in him by eating his flesh and drinking his blood." You see the rich symbolism? He's saying, just as I am one with God, when you partake of communion, you're one with me. And thus, you're one with God. And thus, we're one with the bread. You get it? Communion is not only communion with God. It's not only a vertical thing. It is horizontal. It is also communion with each other. When we come to communion, it's not only God come into my heart. Oh, it feels so good. Yeah, that's important. But it's also, remember, it's communion with the people who are beside you. You like them or not. Augustine wrote, "Listen to the apostle telling the faithful, you, though, are the body of Christ and its members." Augustine takes another route. He's saying the body of Christ, but he's saying you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. So you're receiving yourself. He says, see, so if it's you that are the body of Christ and its member, it's the mystery, meaning you, that has been placed on the Lord's table. What you receive is the mystery that means you. It is what you are that you reply, amen. Be what you can see and receive what you are. In the fall, as part of this explanation, we're going to have another instructed Eucharist. So I want you to take this little booklet home, read it, meditate on it, agree or not, or disagree. But I invite you to, like the mustard seed, plant it, let it grow. This is the main thing we do all together as a church. And I want us all to really drink from it, to really extract all the beautiful grace and let it grow in ourselves. Because, to be frank, the ultimate goal of all of this is to make us better human beings. All of this ritual and prayers and readings and explanations, the only purpose it is, these rituals involve me so much that they help me be connected with each other and with God and go out there with more strength, more energy, more hope, more love, and more compassion. The rituals and ceremonies of the Eucharist are a way for us to become more Christ-like. When the priest puts water in the cup with the chalice, with the wine, the priest, some say these words, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." Let us prepare ourselves now with great awe and trembling to participate in this holy mystery. Abba Philemon, father in the desert, encourages followers with these words. When you are in church and are going to partake of the divine mysteries of Christ, do not go out until you have attained complete peace. Stand in one place and do not leave it until the dismissal. Think that you are standing in heaven and that in the company of the holy angels, you are meeting God and receiving God in your heart. Prepare yourself with great awe and trembling. And those of you who have the little booklet, I invite you to just pray together this part of the hymn 303 in our hymnal. Let's pray it together. I come with Christians far and near to find, as all are fed, the new community of love in Christ's communion bread. As Christ breaks bread and bid us share, each proud division ends, that love that makes us one, and strangers now our friends.